Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Our scripture reading today comes from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use and casting spells, hate, fighting, oppression, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these kinds of things won't inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. At the end of that statement, it said, believe in good. We are in a message series titled, How to Live a Happy Life. We're in part two of that message. And if you missed first week, I would encourage you to go back and give it a listen, because it definitely segues right into our message today. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to open that up and pull that out. And inside that, there'll be some quotes, and then there's some fill in the blanks over on the other side. So that will be our lesson plan for today. So I encourage you to utilize that so you get the most out of the message. And then we're going to just quickly talk about what we talked about last week. In part one, we spent most of the message sharing research and data that shows people aren't happy, especially in America. Less than 40% are happy, or what they would consider themselves happy, much less optimistic about the future, or what the future holds. We talked about the dilemma people have with not trusting God, designed for living, and therefore consumed and driven by the world system, so that they meet in order to be happy and seek joy and seek freedom. And if we're all honest with ourselves, and that's always what we want to be, we can all fall prey to this delusion. Every one of us here is guilty of it. This delusion is that we can wrest satisfaction out of this world if we can only manage it to our satisfaction and somehow get some kind of consistent level of happiness for our lives. So we just chase whatever the world offers. And the delusion is that sometimes we feel like we're not really chasing anything evil or dark or broken, but it's still all about us. It's still for our own self-interest. It's what's going to bring me gratification. Our scripture reading last week reminded us not to fall prey to jealousy or envy of the wicked. And who are the wicked? Well, the Bible clearly defines that the wicked is anyone or any group of people that walk apart from God. So if you're just living for your own self-interest, even though you're not out robbing or shooting up the town, but you're just living for your own deal, making your money and doing whatever it is you do, and that's all you're about, then you would fall into the category of the wicked. Doesn't sound like a very nice title. It isn't something you want under your business card or underneath your signature. But it's the truth. And if we're honest, all this struggle with trying to trust God's design for living, because God gives it to us in the Word of God, in the Bible. Here's how I want you to live your life. And we have a choice. And so we can either engage it, go for it, or not. happiness is not promised anywhere in Scripture. It's not promised that you'll have it. It's not guaranteed that you'll have it. But what it does say is that it's possible to have it. And if you put your will in line with God's, you will experience it. And it'll be even higher than the status quo of happiness, but it will be joy. And joy is a permanent space, regardless of what's going on in our present circumstances. Regardless if I'm ill, or I'm aging, or I've suffered an accident, or I've lost somebody I love, or the job's not working out, or whatever's going on. Despite whatever circumstances are going on in our life, I still have joy in my life. I don't like the present circumstances, but I have joy. And I've been around long enough to know a lot of you pretty well, and I've watched you go through some pretty big trials in your life, and yet you still have joy. You know, it isn't that you're jumping up and down banging cymbals together, but there's a sense of joy in your life. There's a sense of peace, shalom, if you would. And that's what the Bible says is possible. And our scripture reading today says it's possible if we're willing to, by choice, live a Jesus-centered life. And that's on us to do that or not to do that. Even our Constitution doesn't guarantee us happiness. It says that you can have the pursuit of happiness. You can pursue happiness, but there's no guarantee you will ever achieve it or have it for any length of time. So this morning we're going to unpack Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, and other wisdom, other quotes, other things that point us in a direction and give us a guide, if you would, on how to live a happy life. And this is for anybody. If you open your bulletin to the inside cover on the left-hand side at the bottom, there is some quotes. I want to read some of these quotes. There's truth in all of them. They're not 100% truth on their own. They need other things to go with them. But for the most part, these are true, and these are from well-known people. So let me read a couple of these. This is Roy T. Bennett, who wrote a book called The Light in the Heart. And I quote, "Attitude is a choice. Happiness is a choice. Optimism is a choice. Kindness is a choice. Giving is a choice. Respect is a choice. Whatever choice you make, makes you. So choose wisely." End quote. Pretty right on. You know, in our video, our bumper video, validated that. You may have had a hard time reading the subtitles to that, but basically it was just the guy had a choice. I could choose to water the plant or not water the plant. I could choose to give money to the little girl and her mother who needed it, or I could choose not to. I could help the woman with her food cart, or I could not. I could give the dog something to eat, or I could not. It's a choice. And even though he chooses to be a trusted servant, to show love to every one of those examples in that video, he's not world famous for it. He's not on the ESPN ticker of his outstanding achievements. He's not on the news at night. But he experienced legitimate joy and legitimate happiness from a biblical perspective, from a Jesus-centered perspective, by those acts of love and those acts of kindness. And he had a choice and he chose to do it. And he's seen the power just in that video alone. Just the video by itself is a powerful message. The next quote, pretty well-known guy, Abraham Lincoln, president. And I quote, "Folks are usually about as happy as they make up their minds to be." End quote. Could be true. And I'm not saying that that's concrete in itself, but there's some truth to it. Gandhi, and I quote, "Happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony." End quote. So you're an authentic person. He's saying if you're doing that, then you're going to experience happiness. Depends on if it's centered around secularism or Jesus-centered principles. I would argue on that, but I get where he's going. Tom Baudet says this, and I quote, "They say a person needs just three things to be happy in this world. Someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for." End quote. And oh, by the way, he will leave the light on for you. All right? And lastly, and I think Charles Schulz Got it right on here. It's hard to argue this one. And I quote, happiness is a warm puppy. End quote. Yeah, and I said that's pretty hard to beat that one. You know, but it's true. It's true. On the right hand side here in a minute, you got some fill in the blanks, and we'll go through those. And it's will give us something tangible to walk out of here with that we can actually put into practice instead of just a theory on how to be happy, joyous, and free. We're going to actually talk about what we can do as a concrete direction that's on that. Psychologists, sociologists, scientists make it clear that happiness in itself is circumstantial. Circumstances determine whether I'm happy. And they can change. We all have been alive long enough to know that they can change in a heartbeat. It can be your circumstance can be one thing one minute and totally something different the next. So you mean your life can be like this from a happiness perspective. The best news ever is the Bible says don't get lost in the circumstances, but just to trust the process, to embrace God's design for living, and you will experience pure joy in doing so, regardless of your present circumstances. And that's a huge promise. And you have to do it, I believe, long enough to know that it's true. But you don't have to be enslaved by this world system model where everybody's caught up in one or two dynamics. Either look at who I am, trying to prove to everybody in the world that they are somebody, that they're validated, that they need approval. Or two, sunk in deep depression of look at who I'm not. My life sucks. I haven't achieved anything. And you just sit and you wallow in one of those two worlds. And that's a lot of people right now in the world, stuck in that position. So what do you do with that? Well, the good news is we can get out from underneath that. I want to share a few stories that happened this past week that are very circumstantial to give an example to what I'm talking about when it comes to happiness. But also what I mean by the world system saying that you're not enough or look at who I am. So we're going to start with a story about look at who I'm not. And this story happens, a true story. Susie was a part of this story. She doesn't know I'm going to share this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. We went to a party on July 4th to a friend of mine, a friend that I met in the prison system several years ago, many years ago. He came out of Leavenworth, Kansas, and the state of Missouri picked up his case, and they brought him to the prison where I was at. And I met he's part of one of my groups, got to know him well, did a lot of great Jesus-centered work with him during that time. Watched tremendous transformation happen in his life, and he got out, and he's lived an amazing life, big time. But he invited to his house, a seven-figure house, big, beautiful home, big in-ground pool, everything shiny and new. We got a tour of the house, and just for a brief moment, this world system, this flesh will grab a hold of you and go, man, you're missing the boat. You could be out there in the secular world making money and living like this, having a house similar to this, and you know, going on and on and on, looking at all this stuff and all the sports memorabilia, all the stuff hanging around. It didn't last long, but it was there to be transparent, and we all have this if you're real. But I was able to come back to earth, you know, and get Jesus centered pretty quick and realize, you know, been there, done that. This isn't my first rodeo. I've chased that. So thanks for sharing, but leave me alone. I'm pretty content where I'm at. But that's just how the world can suck you in. You're watching TV. You don't have the right clothes. You don't drive the right car. You don't live in the right house. You don't have enough money. Blah, 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 blah. And you can get sucked into that. And if you do, and you're seeking happiness from that, it's going to be very limited. Temporal at best. You'll have some moments, but then it's going to be gone. And then you're going to need something more. And you're going to need something more. And you're going to need something more. And you can live that cycle your entire life and never be satisfied. And at the end of the day, as age starts to catch up with you, when illness starts to catch up with you, and now you're looking around at all your stuff, and a pool I can't get into anymore, stuff that nobody cares about anymore, sports memorabilia that's so old people don't even know who they are anymore, and realize that I can't take anybody this stuff with us, and nobody wants it. And how am I going to get rid of all this junk? You know, it all comes full circle. Hoarders get stuck in this trap. You can't get rid of anything, got to have more. Next thing you know, I love a cartoon I saw of a garage that's completely full from the top to the back. And the grandpa is standing out there, and he opens up the garage. I mean, he can't put anything else in this garage. And he's got his son standing there, and they're looking at it, and he looks to his son and says, "This is all going to be yours someday." You know what I'm saying? And it's just, but we get lost in that stuff, if we're real. I mean, it could suck you in as like a tornado, man. It's like quicksand. Boom. The other one, the other story is circumstance, how fast it can come and how fast it can go. Last Tuesday, I played golf with seven of my buddies, and I shot the best round of golf I've ever played in my entire life, by far. Not even a close second. I shot even par on the front nine, never done that. And I shot, and so that was a record, just the front nine. Would have been just satisfied with that, only to go on and shoot two under on the back nine. So I broke my record right away, and I shot two under, and I broke par. Never done that. I played, I don't know how many rounds of golf. Lots. I had seven birdies and one eagle in one round. It was an amazing round of golf. And it was great. All my buddies were supportive, high five, all that stuff. And then you're driving home, and this is how fast it flees. Now you're thinking about, can I do it again? Could I ever do that again? And so now you're thinking about the next round of golf. You're not even happy and content with what you just did. Now you're worried about, can I do it again? And so this is the point, that it's never enough. It's, you're never going to shoot the biggest deer, because you're always going to need another one. You know what I'm saying? Dave was like, I don't know. I'd argue with that. But let's debate that. I'll debate it with you. I'll debate it with you on that one. But you know what I'm saying? But it's just. But it can become your idol. It can be what you worship. It can become what you do. This is what your life's all about. Nothing else. And it's never enough. Is the point. It's never enough. And that's the challenge. Now, segue to Friday night. You know, on Friday night I was invited to come down to St. Peter and St. Paul's with some guys and do a book study, share the good news with the homeless community. Bunch of homeless guys sitting in a very confined space, bunk beds all right here, broken people everywhere, sit down around at some dungy old tables, people behind us trying to get food. It was total chaos in this place. Couldn't have been in a happier place. Had the time of my life. It was just pure joy. Not happiness, joy. Joy that I had the life I had lived. Joy that I could come and celebrate with these guys. And joy and holy anticipation that maybe, just maybe, one day they can get on this train and adopt this design for living for their life. And that's the ultimate. The ultimate. Didn't care about shooting 200 anymore. Didn't care about the $1 million house. But I loved that moment. And that's what I live for, is that moment. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Don't be stuck in all this other stuff. So the $1 million question is, what's the difference in all those scenarios? And the difference is, those first two illustrations I gave you, they lead to temporal happiness at best. They're temporal. But the last one, of sharing the good news, of being with the outcast, being with people that most people don't want to hang out with, brought me the greatest joy. And that's the message. So here we go. We're going back to our scripture here. And I quote, and in the title of this section, in bold, the title says, Two Different Ways of Living. This is how it's titled in the CEV. So it's Two Different Ways of Living. So you kind of look at the screen and say, you don't matter, give up. Or you can say, you don't matter, give up. You have a choice. Right there on the screen, you have a choice. And many people are already giving up. But you don't have to. It's a choice on how you move forward. So let's read this scripture real quick. And listen really clearly what the Word of God is trying to say to us. I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out selfish desires. You want to live a happy life? Live a Spirit-centered life. It's not easy. That's reality. It's not easy. But it's possible. That's all. But you have to do some work, and it's going to tell us what to do. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit. So the flesh. We have the flesh, not meaning skin, just your humanness. It's the flesh. When the Bible talks about the flesh, and then you have the Spirit, which dwells deep inside you. You have both at the same time. So they can be in battle together, the spiritual warfare. The flesh is against the spirit, the desires of the flesh. I tell the guys I mentor, and it's totally sincere, if you test the flesh, you'll lose every time. I don't care what it is. And it isn't because you don't love your family. It isn't because you don't want to lose all your self-respect. It isn't because you want to be ostracized or chastised or any of that. It's just because in the moment, you gave in to flesh, emotions kick in, you don't think about the consequences, and you give in, and you lose. And I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much scripture you have memorized. I don't care about how many times you've been to church or if how many times you listen to Mercy Me. I don't care. Because in that moment, if you test the flesh, you'll lose every single time. It'll be that way till the day you die. It's just the truth. The flesh is against the spirit. They're opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. Yet we do. Sometimes. If we're honest. We do. But if you're being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. What does that mean? It means that it isn't a legalistic approach. It means you're following God's design for living because you love God and you trust God. No other reason. No other reason. That's it. That's my motivation. It isn't because the Bible told me to. It isn't because, you know, my mama told me to, or my daddy told me to, or the laws of the land told me. Don't know. It's because I want to. I want to. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, and we're all guilty of these. So let's listen to them. Since they include sexual immorality, every kind of porn, every kind of anything outside the sanctity of marriage, that's it. Moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, all guilty. Drug use and casting spells. Hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. Pretty much covers it. And we're all guilty. Period. I warn you. So here's the warning. So if you want to go, you have a choice. You can chase worldly happiness. If you want to do that, here's the warning. I warn you as I've already warned you. I've already told you once, but I'm going to tell you again, that those who do these kind of things won't inherit God's kingdom. And they're not talking about just when you die. They're talking about right here, right now. You will not experience joy, peace, hope, and love at the level it's possible. It's impossible. And what happens is, and we all get stuck in this from time to time, we got one foot in the light, and then we take over and we stick one toe or one foot in the dark, or at least a little bit. And immediately what happens is, I got too much light to enjoy the dark, and I got too much dark to enjoy the light. So Casting Crowns wrote a great song called Caught in the Middle. Look at the lyrics from that song. It's exactly what they're talking about here. You're either all in or you're not. And even if you're all in, you're not going to do it perfectly. But there should be evidence in your life that you're trying to live a Jesus-centered, Spirit-centered life. There should be evidence of that. And everything you're doing. Here's the good news. This is the other way to live. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. So who crucified it? We did. God, Jesus made it possible through his crucifixion. The Spirit gives us the power to do it. We have to engage our free will and say, look, I'm tired of living this life. If I'm honest, yes, I want to all that worldly stuff. I want to lavish in it. But God, just take this and crucify it. I just, my will, not thy will, not mine be done. So living. And it goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant and make each other angry or jealous of each other. So living a Jesus-centered life requires us to strive for God's foundational principles, which you've heard me say a zillion times, and you will always hear me say, because the Bible's clear. There's three main characteristics of God. Jesus validated it. Justice, righteousness, and shalom, or peace. That's who God is. Jesus validated that's who God is. So that's what my life should be about. Which in practical terms means this. That we should be humble in the way we live our lives. That we should be self-sacrificial in the way we live our lives. Other-centered and love everybody, including our enemies. That's the calling on our life. That's the recipe for God's design for living and everlasting joy on earth as it is in heaven. But it's hard to trust in that, and it's hard to live into that. And you have the world pulling against you, and you also have the desires of the flesh. But it's possible because God gave us a helper. The Holy Spirit is our source of power that makes everything possible if we tap into it. All of our prayers today, our opening prayer, our prayer confession, were centered around that very thing. So in your handout, you have 5 simple rules to be happy. Number 1, fill your heart, free your heart from hatred. Number 1, free your heart from hatred. So, I mean, just resentment, bitterness, hate, anger has no place in the kingdom. And it will block you from God, period. Free your mind from worries. If you're full of anxiety, it's because you're worried about tomorrow. If you're full of depression, it's because you're worried about yesterday. If you want peace, you got to live in the present. You got to be right here, right now. That's where you find peace. And if you're stuck in any of those other 2 places, shift, move. Number 3, live simply. My life is about as simple as it's ever been. And it's still not easy, but it's a lot easier than it was. I can promise you. Number 4, give more. Not just your money, but your time and your treasures. And number 5, which is a huge one, expect less. What does that mean? It means quit having unreasonable expectations on the people around you to treat you a certain way, talk to you a certain way, act a certain way. You got to learn to drop all that stuff, including your spouse, including your kids, including your church members, including your coworkers, including everybody. Quit having expectations, and it'll bring a lot of peace in your life, a lot of happiness. Next section is, what does the Bible say about worldly happiness? Well, we kind of have already hit it, but to summarize it, it says, you know, number 1 is to recognize the insufficiency of worldly happiness, which I've already unpacked with some good illustrations of what that looks like. It's limited at best, yet there's so many people, that's their MO for life. That's their life. They're chasing it. Number 2, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. This is where the trust comes in. And we saw that in the video. The guy was trusting. You see him bow on his prayer mat. He was praying. He was thanking God for his life. And then he was going out and acting as if. And number 3, realize your identity is in Jesus. It's easy to forget that. When you look in the mirror in the morning, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. If I can keep that in the forefront, I can have and experience true happiness. Happiness, yes, it's a tricky thing. We tend to assume that happiness is earthly defined, I would say, through occurrences and happenstances that go on in life, but it's not true. The truth is, happiness is a spiritual attitude of confidence and commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus, look at God, live a Jesus-centered life, and I'm going to have confidence and commitment to that. And we can only be truly happy when we realize that this transitory world cannot give us spiritual satisfaction we long for. Nothing in this world. You're not going to have enough sex. You're not going to have enough food. You're not going to have enough money. You're going to have a big enough house or a big enough car or any of that. You watch any of the crime shows, any of them, Dateline, 48 Hours, or any of these documentaries on streaming services, all this darkness is all centered around people trying to be happy. And I cannot be happy if you're in this world. So I got to figure out how to get your stuff and get you out. That's what every one of those documentaries is about, every single one of them. And the story ends the same every time, yet people for thousands of years continue to go about trying to achieve it the same way. Our ultimate desire, that soul-deep happiness that we all strive for, it's only going to come and be found in the presence of Jesus. And this means truly, to be truly happy and is accepting the love of Christ into your life to fullness. As we close out today, I want to compare and contrast quickly happy versus holy. There's an author. Her name is Rebecca Tekautz, T-E-K-A-U-T-Z. She wrote a relevant online magazine article, and I gave you the link inside the bulletin, regarding the stark differences between pursuing happiness and pursuing holiness. It's a great article. I encourage you to read it. A consumeristic society has conditioned us, I believe, to seek our own happiness above all else. Be out. Be all you can be. Look out for number one. Live the American dream. We're taught that in school, taught that in the neighborhood, we're taught that at home. Nobody's going to take care of you but you. We've all heard different cliches like that. But it leads us down a dark road. And sometimes we fail to see that, and it collides with our call to pursue life that Jesus has called us to. So if we're stuck in that, subconsciously, we're still trying to do that, and then trying to answer the call of Jesus, they collide together big time. Happiness and holiness are not necessarily mutually exclusively, but it matters very much where your priorities and your focus lies. And when discussing or pursuing happiness, let's be clear, we're talking about living a Jesus-centered life. We're not talking about following good orderly direction. We're not trying, it's not about good behavior. It's about just being sold out to follow Jesus. So I'll read you a quick paragraph from the article, and I'm going to close with a challenge to myself and to you, and then we're going to invite the band back up, and we're going to praise God. This is from her article, from Rebecca's article, and I quote, "I feel helpless sitting back and watching as this adherence to happiness affects the church like poison. Slowly and sometimes silently, it seeps into our thoughts, our prayers, and our relationships. We are drug addicts, endlessly searching for our latest fix. The moments the effects of our latest hit of happiness have worn off, we are pursuing the next. We cannot stop and sit in our pain, disappointment, or emptiness. Happiness is our idol. Why are we not pursuing holiness with the same passion we are seeking happiness? How have we come to allow ourselves to put more trust in a fleeting emotion than in what God says? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are those who mourn." End quote. So during this past two-part series, we stated why people pursue their own will versus God's will for our lives. And the big call to action is, don't let that be you. And don't let that be me. I want to end our time together by giving a not only biblical sound statement, but also a scientifically proven statement. And that is, if you have an attitude of gratitude, you're going to be much more content and happy with your life. And I could go on and give you 1,000 different sources to back that up. But the key thing is that gratitude, an attitude of gratitude, is imperative to live a Jesus-centered life. So the question is, how many of you, on any consistent basis, create a gratitude list for your life? Now, I'm not talking about an exhaustive list where you list every single thing you can think of. I'm talking about just one, two, maybe three things that you close out your day with to say, I am grateful for these. It's part of my nightly review. Glad to share it with anybody. But that nightly review, that's how the review ends, with that very question. What am I grateful for today? And it varies all over the place. And some of you have been on that great gratitude list more than once. I'm grateful for Mike. I'm grateful for Dale. And I don't have to write a dissertation about it. It's just a thought. It's a memory. It's the experience. It's the emotion. That I go to bed thinking about something I'm grateful for versus how I got shorted today. How things didn't work out for me today. You know, it's that kind of thing. And I guarantee it'll make a big difference in your life. I've never met anybody with an attitude of gratitude who's blown their life up yet. Not one person. That they're legitimate and grateful. So here's the challenge for each and every one of us. I challenge you to get out a pen and paper, or a pen and a card. Not an email, not a text, not Facebook Messenger or any of those platforms. But an authentic you actually writing it down. And to pick out one person in your life that you owe a debt of gratitude for that you haven't talked to in a long time. And simply write them a note and say thank you. And I'm grateful for you. However that needs to come out in your own words. And stick a stamp. I used to say lick a stamp, but stick a stamp and mail it. Could be a card, it could be a letter, whatever. But do that exercise. And I can promise you it will bring joy in your life. It will put happiness in your life. And you will bless the person receiving it over and over again. And these are things that we can do all the time. Things like we watched in the video is how we should be living our life. So that's what I challenge us all to do as we head out today. To live a happy life, you must learn to love everyone. If you want to live a happy life, you got to quit playing God. Why? Because it doesn't work. And lastly, if you want to live a happy life, you must put your will in line with God. If you do, you will experience happiness in a place, in a way that you never imagined possible. That the possible will become possible, regardless of your present circumstances. Regardless. And it's a fact that Jesus tells us so. So let's stand. I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to pray. And we're going to sing. And we're going to praise God with some gratitude, with some joy, with some happiness that we are able to be here today to celebrate His Word, to celebrate with each other, and to lift up those who we are grateful for, which are countless, hopefully, in your life. And I know they are in mine. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who makes living apart from the flesh possible. That the moment we say yes to You, You said yes to us before we were ever born, but the moment we say yes to You and we're baptized by fire and by Spirit, by water and Spirit, by Your Word and Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence inside us. It doesn't take away our free will. It doesn't take away our freedom to choose how we want to live. It doesn't take away necessarily our desires of the flesh. But it makes it possible to crucify all that and live a Jesus-centered life. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit convict us. We pray that the Holy Spirit be our advocate, our friend, our counselor in everything we do. Let us walk out of here today driven by that Spirit, with the Spirit in the lead, and we're putting everything in line with the Spirit. So we can truly achieve happiness at the level that's possible, that You tell us that's possible. Not flesh, but Spirit. We pray for this. We desire this. We need to have this, and we know it's possible. So we give You praise that it's even possible because of Your Son, because of the Holy Spirit. And we pray it boldly, and we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hiltran United. Hiltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hiltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as Kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the Kingdom of God.